Good morning, everybody. We have quite a full house, which is great to see. My name is Yanni, for those who don't know me. My wife and I pastor this church, and this morning we're in for a little bit of a different service. It's our year-end service, so we've got a few different things to normal. I will be bringing a message. It's going to be a lot shorter than normal, but we're going to start with the kids' church are going to bless us with a song. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for these amazing young boys and girls, the next generation that is coming through, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are connecting with them from their very young age, Lord. Lord, you're teaching them to pray. You're teaching them the mysteries of you, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you will continue to give the teachers just such creative ideas, Lord, and give them strength to continue to share your light and your truth into these little lives, Lord. Father, I know that often we don't see the children's school teachers, Lord, but our prayers are with them every week. And we just thank you for the incredible job that they do, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you will bless them in abundance for their obedience, Lord. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray for Barbara and Enoch. They are going on a mission to Zimbabwe. They feel that the Lord has called them to a particular... In fact, I'm going to let Enoch share with you a little bit.
Morning, church. My name is Enoch and my wonderful wife, Barbara, and our son, Chris. And the Lord spoke to us and laid it upon my heart and my wife to go to Zimbabwe. We'll be leaving on the 8th of December. I, my wife, and our friend Tashas Hanukum, who was my former boss of Amok Interiors in Pau. And the main reason of going, we will be traveling to Zimbabwe in Harare. We'll be visiting the orphanage home called the Harare Children's Home. And it is a home where my wife was part of it. And she grew up there, and we felt in our heart to support there. And the Lord spoke to us during this time, the festive time, where a lot of people spend time with their families. It would also be good for us to sow our lives to these vulnerable children and visit them and spend time with them, pray with them. So we'll be traveling on the 8th and coming back on the 20th of December. Amen.
I'm going to ask our longest-standing missionaries in this church to come and pray for them, Johnny and Delesti.
Father God, thank you that they've heard your voice when you said to them, "Whom shall I send and who will go?" And they said, "Here we are, Lord. Send us." Father, I pray that you will be with them every step of the way. Lord, that you will open doors and that you will supply all their needs far above what they've ever thought or believed. And Lord, that you will guide them safely. And Father, I just pray that there will be such a blessing that every word will be from the heart of God. Every deed, every hug they give will be from the heart of God. Lord, and when they come back, they will have a mouthful of testimonies of the goodness of God. Thank you for your protection, Lord. Thank you for the willingness to go in Jesus' name. We send them as our ambassadors in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are David and Sunette here? Why don't you come up, please? They don't know that I'm calling them up. As a lot of you know, we... As a church, we meet in small groups every, sometimes it's a Tuesday evenings for some groups, for some other groups it's a Wednesday evening. And small group is a very valuable part of the Christian fellowship and the Christian walk. Obviously, Sunday services are corporate and it's fantastic to worship together corporately and pray together corporately. But what happens on a Wednesday or Tuesday evening is people get together in smaller groups of anything from six to, and in this case now, why they're standing here, the other small group, one of their small groups, got very large. A lot of people were invited and started to come and fellowship, and they were having a little mini church going on at Theo and Vilmarie's house. So what's happened is we asked, well, Wilhelm and Leonie being the zone coaches, they asked the small group to pray, everybody to pray, and ask who would be, who God was leading to plant a new small group. So from the big group of, say, 20 people, a small group was planted, another small group. And David and Sunette have obeyed the call of God to facilitate that small group. So I'm going to ask Wilhelm to come and pray for them. It's really a significant thing, and I want to just thank you, and I want to honor you. And I know a lot of people think sometimes that becoming a small group facilitator is a lot of work, but it's actually not. It's actually not a lot of work, especially if you do it properly. You know, the small group should be run by everybody in the group. It's not just left up to the facilitators. Everybody has different gifts, different abilities, and basically it's David and Sunette's job to facilitate those gifts and how God uses them. I mean, God is just so good. He's so faithful, and I just want to tell you that He will bless you in such mighty abundance that you have no idea. And I really believe that this is the next step in your process to where He's calling you to be.
Yes, Father God, we thank You that we can come this morning and just bring this precious couple before You, Lord. I thank You, Father God, just for their implicit obedience, Father God, as You have called them, Lord. I thank You, Father God, that You have placed inside of them, Father God, this Your own Spirit, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that they hidden, that they are obedient, Father God, to that Spirit that lives inside of them. And I thank You, Father God, that not by their own strength, Lord, but by Your strength inside of them, Father God, that they will hear Your voice, Father God, that they will listen, Father God, to Your voice, Lord, that they will follow, Lord God, that they will continue, Father God, to follow You, Lord, with implicit obedience, Lord. And I thank You, Father God, that we can just pray a blessing, Father God, over them, Lord, over their marriage, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that You will lead them, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that as You say in Your word, Lord, that I will never leave You nor forsake You, Father God. And I thank You, Lord, that You have called them to be leaders, Father God, in this church, Lord. I thank You that You have planted them here, Lord. And I thank You, Father God, that from them, Lord God, You will reach nations, Lord. And we just want to pray that over them, Father God. I thank You, Lord, that this couple, Lord, will reach nations for You, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
I've been a little bit all over the place this week. My mind has kind of been going in circles and through quite a few roller coaster of emotions. And I know some of you already know, so I'm just going to share with everybody at one time so I don't have to repeat the story a lot of times today. On Tuesday, Kat went to the doctor and she had a scan done of her womb, and the doctor found a growth in her womb, and he basically said to her, we need to operate tomorrow. So that was Tuesday. She came home and she told me. I was very freaked out, as you can probably imagine. Very freaked out because that's not what you want to hear. So anyway, on Wednesday, we were praying about it, like, Lord, is this what You want us to do? Do You want us to trust You for healing? Do You want us to go through with this operation? What do You want? And Tuesday I was very uneasy. I had no peace at all. And the decision had to be made very quickly. I mean, it was either, I mean, this is so funny, Lord's timing. Kat is changing medical aids. She's moving from Bupa, which was one of the international ones, because you know that we used to travel a lot and we've never moved her. On the 30th of November, she moves to Discovery. So 29th, she goes to the doctor. 30th, she finds, 30th, she has the operation. And praise God, Bupa paid, that's our old medical aid, paid for absolutely everything. It probably wouldn't have been covered by the new medical aid. But anyway, so Wednesday she went and had the operation, and everything went absolutely smoothly. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. The doctor was incredibly happy. They basically cut out a fibroid out of her womb, which was the size of her fist, not my fist, her fist. And, you know, a lot of you know that we've been trying to have a baby for a long time, and obviously this is part of the reason why it couldn't happen because of that. So I just want to honor the Lord, even though it doesn't seem like a great thing to happen, I think it is a good thing to happen, to find that and just get it operated. And as I say, you know, it's been a roller coaster of emotions because you don't realize what someone means to you or how much they do for you until they're not there. And even simple things, I mean ridiculous things, like we've got a very energetic cat. And it was the time of the month to put the flea stuff on the back of the neck. And normally that's a two-person job. But Kat was, she's in bed now. The doctors said to her that she must just take the next 2 weeks very easy. She was very upset not to be here today, knowing that we've got the service and then the whole picnic afterwards. And Kat's one of those people who hates to miss out on anything. So she might do an appearance later. I've told her not to, but you know my wife. Anyway, so as I say, my mind has kind of been all over the place. And I just praise God, though, because when she went in for that operation, I had complete and utter peace. From the moment I kind of said, okay, Lord, I believe this is what you want us to do, there was just this incredible peace over both Kat and I. And we just knew that there was a signal from God that this is what we should do. And I just want to thank God that everything went fine. The growth that was cut out was not cancerous or anything. So everything is hunky-dory. Praise God. Amen. So what this means is my sermon for this week is kind of not... I normally prepare it really well, and I'm not really sure what direction it's going to go. So you're going to have to bear with me, and I'm going to just open in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that we can come together as your children this morning, Lord, to honor and worship you, Lord. Father, this service and our lives are all about you, Lord. Lord, so often we forget you in our lives. We forget to come before you and be personal with you. But Lord, you never forget about us. Never, ever. Your word says that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here this morning, Lord. We come into your presence because you were here before us, Lord. Lord, your presence was here when you created the universe. So we humbly come into your presence this morning to come and share our hearts with you, Lord. Father, I pray for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be pleasing unto you. Lord, you know what needs to be said and what needs to be heard. And I thank you that it is your words. It is your words, not mine, Lord. It is the anointing on those words that break the yoke, Lord. It is your words that never return void. So I just thank you, Father. I thank you that each one of us has our hearts open this morning, Lord, to receive from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, memorials. I think in this culture, in this day and age, we don't really celebrate enough. And when the news of Kat this week happened, things get very real very quickly. And I believe in our culture today, things like birthdays, wedding anniversaries, baptisms, weddings, all these things are not celebrated as earnestly as we should. So this morning I wanted to share with you about memorials. That is the title of what I want to share with you this morning. It's called Memorials. And I believe that as a Christian movement, Shofar is going into a different season. And this was really highlighted at the Awaken Women's Conference earlier this year, and then we had our main conference in Stellenbosch at the end of September, and then that was followed by a pastor summit in October. And at each one of those places, we just felt the Spirit saying to us that we are shifting into a new season, a new place that God wants to take us. And that's why I want to share about memorials with you this morning. And there's four different types of memorials that I want to share. But before I do that, I want to go to the definition from the dictionary of what a memorial is. And it's going to be flighted up there. Something designed to preserve the memory of a person, event, etc., such as a monument or a holiday. Or intended to commemorate someone or something, such as a memorial service in a dead man's honor. Now, I'd like to elaborate on that dictionary definition for a little bit by the way of a personal travel story. And it brings me to the first memorial that I want to share with you, which is a physical human memorial. In 2005, Kat and I were in Washington, D.C., and that is the capital of the U.S. for those who don't know. We went and visited the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. I've got a picture up there. That's Kat with blonde hair. The memorial is basically, it rises to 3 meters high, and it's about 75 meters long. And basically, in the black granite stone are the names of all the men and women that died in the Vietnam War. So if you go to the next slide, that just shows how high it is. You can see, if you can see on those slabs, there's just thousands of names. There's actually some 60,000 names of fallen Vietnam soldiers. And when you visit that memorial, you always find flowers. If you go to the next slide, you find people laying flowers down there, some pictures or mementos people leave for their loved ones. You always see someone running their finger down the granite looking for a name of a relative or a loved one. And you also come across people with pieces of paper just to rub the etching of the name so they can take home for a keepsake. So a memorial, as the term implies, is all about remembering. Now, a memorial is established so that generations to come will not forget something very important. Remembering matters. Remembering world-changing events and important people and lasting commitments matters. It really matters. Some things must never be forgotten. The Vietnam Veterans Memorial should be like that. And I say should be like that. And you're going to have to forgive me because I know we've got a couple of American citizens in here. So forgive me, Cece and Rebecca. I'm going to do a little bit of U.S. bashing right now. But do you think the USA thought back on this Vietnam memorial when they decided to wage and embark on a war of terror against Iraq in Afghanistan? Do you think the U.S. leaders really reflected on where they had come from? I'm not sure. But this whole thing of memorials, it's very biblical. It's extremely biblical. The Vietnam Veterans Memorial, this is a man-made physical memorial. But it didn't seem to have a lasting effect on U.S. politics. In contrast, I'd like to share with you a second type of memorial. And it's a biblical memorial as instructed by God. So number two, a biblical memorial. I'm speaking from the book of Joshua. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background what's happening in the book of Joshua. You know that the Israelites, they basically crossed the Red Sea, they wandered into the desert, and they were going to the promised land. because of various things, and if you know your Bible, if you don't, go and read it. basically, the Lord said that only Joshua and Caleb would see the promised land. So Moses has just died. Moses has just died, and Joshua has been made the leader of the nation of Israel. And they've been roaming around the desert for 40 years. Now, the reason why 40 years is because God was waiting for a generation to die out. There was a generation with a slave mentality that had come from Egypt that needed to die out so that they could possess the land as warriors. So, because they could not see that, God said, I'm going to have to wait 40 years. But now they're at a point where, after the 40 years of roaming, they're about to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. And I'm going to read from Joshua 4, verses 1 to 3. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them in a place where you will camp tonight. Now the Lord was closing a chapter. He was closing a chapter for the nation of Israel and about to open up a new chapter in the promised land. He wanted them to build a memorial, something to mark the specific occasion. Verse 19, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the River Jordan. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now this memorial was incredibly significant. It was incredibly significant. It marked a number of things. First of all, that the Lord was with them. I mean, what more evidence do you need than a riverbed that was actually in flood? It was in flood at the time, as in it already burst the banks. It was the time of the year where there was more water than any other time. The walls of water were pushed back, and the entire nation of 2 million people cross. Now that's a pretty powerful demonstration of God's power. It also marked a moment in time. As I said to you, it marked the day that the nation of Israel moved from slaves, from a slave mentality, to a warrior mentality. It was a reminder too for the current generation and the generations to come of what had happened on that particular day. It marked a mind shift. Those boulders, those 12 boulders, they marked a mind shift. It was a reminder to everybody in Israel that they have shifted into the next gear. That they now, that the land that they had been promised, they now had to possess. They had to actually go out there and possess the land. It marked a time where the manna would stop. God was no longer going to provide them with manna every morning. They were given all the resources, all the intelligence, all the know-how of how to fend for themselves. But actually, you know, their first meal, I don't know if you realize this, their first meal, they went and they gathered crops and all sorts of things, but that was a stolen meal. It was stolen because what happened was Jericho was this massive city with these huge, massive walls. And they had all their fields and orchards and orchards and all their food planted outside the walls of the city. So that very first act of going to gather their food for themselves, the nation of Israel were declaring war on the Canaanite people. It was a very scary meal that they had. It was not a happy meal. It was a scary meal. But the other thing that those 12 boulders represented, it represented a signal to those tribes that were already living in the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to read it to you. When all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so that the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. In an instant of crossing that Jordan River, everything changed for Israel. A memorial had been established, an old chapter had been closed, and a new chapter had been opened. Last weekend, as some of you know, Kat and I were in the Drakensberg, and we were ending an old chapter and starting a new chapter by conducting a spiritual memorial. Now, so that's my third one, spiritual memorial. Up in the highlands of KwaZulu-Natal, there was no 75-meter black granite with 60,000 names inscribed on them. There weren't 12 massive boulders representing where the Israelites had crossed the river, but it was very much still a memorial, a spiritual memorial. The memorial marked the end of a chapter, the end of an old chapter and the beginning of a new chapter for a very good friend of mine, Gareth, and his new bride, Carrie. Now, Gareth and Carrie will remember the 26th of November until the day they die. It was the day they entered into a spiritual covenant, not only with each other, but before a mighty God. Their single life was gone forever. Gareth and Carrie are the same people, but their single life is over forever. They are committed to one another until death do they part. So going forward, their new chapter is basically one flesh. They go together in a new chapter in one flesh. And there was a memorial there. And as I said to you, it wasn't a granite wall. It wasn't a bunch of boulders, but it was a ring put on the third finger of their left hand. This was a symbol of the memorial that happened that day. Now, I just need to share with you, because it was such a great memorial for Gareth and Carrie, but something significant happened that day. Some of you may know, because I have shared it with a few of you, Gareth and I grew up together. We went to university together. Gareth and I did a lot together. We climbed mountains together. We traveled for 6 months in South America together. We took drugs together. We partied together. We got drunk together. We misbehaved together. We laughed together. We cried together. Gareth is a very good friend of mine. All my university friends were at that wedding. All. There were 90 people there. And I would say 80% of them were from my old life, my life before I became a Christian. Obviously, they've heard through the grapevine, and some of them I've ministered to, but they've heard that Kat and I have become pastors. So there was a huge responsibility on me, I believe, to really, these are unchurched people. They don't know the Lord at all. And I want to thank you for those who were interceding for us last weekend. Kat and I took this memorial, this matrimony memorial, very, very seriously. We had people back home interceding for us. Kat and I, we fasted on Friday before we went. We anointed the entire venue with oil. Every single chair, every 90 chairs, we prayed over every single chair. My heart was for these unchurched people to see the anointing of God, to see the power of God. So that is what we were trusting for. And all I can say is God is so faithful. God is so incredibly faithful. It is unbelievable. I know sometimes I stand up and I share a message, and sometimes it falls flat on the floor. Sometimes you know that God has taken those words and He's planted them perfectly like a seed in the middle of someone's heart. And Saturday was one of those days. I mean, there were people weeping while I was talking. I spoke on two things. I spoke on love and I spoke on covenant. But I I had people afterwards thinking that it was Yanni, who's such a good public speaker, who has such an incredible way to bring this message across. But every time they came up to me and said, Yanni, they were saying, that's the best message I've ever heard at a wedding. And I said to them, I just want you to know that those were not my words. Those were God's words with God's anointing upon them. That is why you listened like you did. That is why they're still talking about the ceremony at the wedding today. Also, God knows what He's doing. He appointed me and Kat for that particular time. I could connect in a personal way because I knew all those people. They knew Yanni. They knew Yanni before Christ. And they were surprised. We had the Drakensberg Boys Choir singing. And I was dressed in black and I had black sunglasses on. And one of the little boys comes up to me and he goes, are you the priest? So I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. He goes, you don't look like a priest, you look like a rock star. So I said to him, no, priests can be cool too, you know. Anyway, after the service, I did drop one thing and I'll share it with you now. I was saying that the parties to the covenant today are Gareth, Carey, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the only threesome that will ever be allowed. Okay? I did say that as kind of jest, but not in jest at all. Not in jest at all. But what happened was the same group of Drakensberg choir boys, they came up to me afterwards and said, sir, please can you do our wedding when we get married? Anyway, now this is the beautiful part. This is the beautiful part. I thought, sure. Thank you, Lord. That went so well. That's amazing. That's awesome. We've got this memorial here for everybody to recognize. But that's where the ministry just began. The entire evening. The entire evening, people were coming up to us. God had opened up a door in their heart. People started coming to us and said, Yanni, I see you different. Tell me about, you talk about hearing the Lord's voice. How do you hear the Lord's voice? You talk about Christianity being the only way. What about Hindus and Muslims? The entire night, Kat and I had people lined up to talk to us about God. And that is what is the most incredible thing. We were, by the time I got home, and I got home at 2 o'clock in the morning because I was determined to show my friends, and I didn't have to force it. I was determined to show my friends that pastors and Christians can also have a good time. We didn't have to drink. We didn't have to take drugs. We didn't have to do anything. Kat and I were boogieing on the dance floor just like everybody else. We are normal. And that's what I was determined to show them. Anyway, so Gareth and Carey have entered a new season. Like the Israelites, they have to possess that territory of being in one flesh. That marriage union. They have to possess that. It doesn't just happen. You have to choose to love your partner. You have to choose to be faithful to your partner. You have to choose to love one another. So they have to possess their marriage, just like the Israelites had to possess their promised land. There were no granite walls out there, as I said, no boulders, but that ring as a reminder of the memorial that was established in the Spirit on the 26th of November. This brings me to my final memorial that I'm going to share about this morning. And in fact, each one of us this morning is going to partake in this memorial. It's the memorial of communion. It's the memorial of communion. And I've still got a lot to say, but I'm going to ask the ushers to, well, not that much, just a few more minutes. I'm going to ask the ushers to bring the elements forward. And I want to go back to the origin of this memorial. Now, what we are about to observe is 2,000 years old. But it's based on another event that is 1,000 years older than that. So I want to take you back to the land of Egypt, 3,000 years ago, to an event. No, actually, it's not an event. It's a memorial that the nation of Israel remember today, and it's called Passover. Passover. Allow me again to briefly set the scene in Exodus. I'm in Exodus. Moses was trying to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery out of Egypt. Now, God had sent 9 plagues to try and soften the Pharaoh's heart in order for him to release his slave force, basically. Now, it was not the plagues that delivered the Israelites from Egypt. It was the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb. After the 9 plagues, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. But then God finally played his trump card. He played his trump card. And I'm going to read actually from Exodus 12. And this is God speaking to Moses. It says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verse 6. "Take care of them until the 14th day of this month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Note that if the children of Israel had failed to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their home, they too would have been killed along with the firstborn of the Egyptian nation. They were not protected because they were Jews. Mm-mm. They were protected merely by the blood of the Lamb. God did not say, "When I see your good family name, I will pass over you." Uh-uh. He did not say, "When I see your wonderful titles, I will pass over you." No, he didn't. He didn't say, "When I see your nationality, I will pass over you." No. It was based entirely on the blood of the Lamb. So when God said, "When I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you." In Jesus' day, so now we're coming back, going forward a little bit. In Jesus' day, each Jewish family would bring a lamb to the temple. And the lamb would be slain by the priest at the temple. The meat would be cooked and eaten as part of the Passover feast. Jesus wanted to show what the ultimate meaning really was. Now, what do I mean by that? Basically, the Passover meal was a reenactment of what had happened in Egypt. Okay, but everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament. So Jesus took the Passover feast, this memorial that the Jews had, and he put a radical twist on it. A radical, because we know how radical Jesus was. He was radical in his time. He showed them what the ultimate meaning of this blood really was. That the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament was really a signpost showing what would happen in the New Testament. He was showing that Jesus was actually the Passover Lamb. Now, in Egypt, the blood on the doorpost was the symbol. Jesus went to the cross, and his blood is the symbol today. His blood is the symbol. His blood is the symbol that when we are covered with the blood, that a holy God can pass over us. Well, what does that mean? God is holy. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us in this room has sinned. One day we are going to die. We're going to stand before a righteous God. And because He is holy, and because He is righteous, He has to condemn each one of us for our sins, because we are sinners. But just like the doorpost in Egypt, just like that doorpost in Egypt, God can pass over us because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ. God does not look at your good behavior. He does not look at your Christian heritage. He does not look at your titles. He doesn't look how often you fast. He doesn't look if you're in leadership in church. He doesn't look at how many missions you've been on. He doesn't look at how much of the Bible that you have memorized. He doesn't look at any of these things. He doesn't look at how much money you've given to the poor. He doesn't look at how often you pray. He doesn't look at any of these things. Father God looks at one thing, the blood of Christ. From the moment you receive Christ, His blood covers you perfectly. Perfectly. I want to read a quote from Joseph Prince. He writes this: "When you believe that it is the blood that saves you, God sees that as faith in the blood. Yet, it is not having faith in the blood that saves you. It is the blood alone that saves you. Stop wondering if you have enough faith and just believe that it is in His blood that saves, delivers, and blesses you. Believe that it is His blood alone, not the blood plus your good works or His blood plus your own faith that saves you. No, it is the blood alone." Now, I want to read one scripture. It's actually, I need to look it up. Can you look up for me 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26? Okay, so basically we're on 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. This is Paul sharing with us the revelation that Jesus gave him of the communion, the memorial that we are going to partake in. Okay, so this, here goes. "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God.'" You can put memorial there as well. Covenant memorial. "Between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me, and as often as you do, drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again." Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, please. Like the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Like the 12 boulders that are on the east side of the River Jordan is a memorial, so the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Like the marriage of Carrie and Gareth is a memorial, so too is the Lord's Supper. Now we're going to partake in this communion together. We're going to celebrate the end of an old chapter. The end of an old chapter for this church. I believe we're moving into a new season. We've already seen the signs. We've seen the shaking. Not only Shofar Franschhoek, but Shofar globally, and not only Shofar, many other denominations. The body of Christ is moving in a new direction. So I'm going to ask everyone I'm going to pray, and then we're going to share the elements together. I'm going to ask everybody just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Father, we bring us the church and our Christian movement before You, collectively and individually, Lord. And God, we confess that we embrace the biblical understanding of what memorials represent. Although we are many, although we are diverse, although we are distinct, although we are individual, we are one. We are one. Because your broken body makes us one. Father, even though you have gifted us diversely and separately and have different callings, different dispositions, different skills, different talents, different passions, they all come together. Every anointing comes together under the blood of Christ. Because the blood represents your glory. The glory that makes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit distinct but one. Father, help us to see the power of the mystery that you have that binds us together. Binds us together, Lord, as the body of Christ. Binds us together as the body of Christ. That regardless of denomination, Lord, you have your people. Your people, Lord. And that you build your church, and the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against your plans. So, Lord, we eat this bread and wine in celebration of your Son, the architect of Zion, the new Jerusalem. We offer our bodies to you today, and we say, here we are, Lord, your servants, your soldiers, at your command. Tell us what you want us to do, Lord. Tell us, Lord, because we are here to do your will. We bring our hearts, we bring our bodies, we bring our spirits, we bring our mouths, our hands, and our feet before you today, Lord. We declare that we are standing on holy ground. Lord, your word says, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, you have given us. And Father, we bring our marriages before you, Lord, and we claim them for your glory as holy ground. Lord, we bring every family and we claim it as your holy ground. Lord, we bring every congregation and we declare it as your holy ground. We bring every ministry represented here today, Lord, and we declare it as your holy ground. We bring every small group before you, Lord, and we declare it as holy ground. God, we bring our town, this valley, our country, our cities before you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us take possession of it, Lord. To take possession of our Canaan birthright, which is rich and wealthy, Lord. Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that we will possess our marriages, our families, our small groups, our church, our town. Because, Lord, you are moving us from a slave mentality where you provided us with manna every day, Lord, to a place of a warrior mentality, the God's army, Lord. And you have provided us with the know-how, with the truth, with your guidance and your leading to do everything that is needed to be done, Lord. We trust you implicitly. And Lord, today, as we eat and drink together, we mark this day as a memorial in the Spirit, a day where we draw the line in the sand and we say, no more of the enemy's attacks. We stand in boldness and power, the power of Christ. So we thank you for that power, Lord. And we thank you for the reminder today as we eat of this bread and drink of this wine of who you are, Lord, of your death, but not stopping there, Lord, of your return. You're coming back for a glorious bride. In Jesus' name, amen.